This morning, I'm going to attempt to conclude the series that we've been in for the last 6 or 7 weeks or so, the series that has been called Dreaming. And it was a series intended to kick off what has come to be our theme for our church for 2019. We're viewing 2019 as a year to dream together as a church. Now, if you have missed any of these messages for whatever reason, perhaps you're new this week, this is your first Sunday, maybe this is your church, but you've been in and out for various reasons, all of these messages are made free online through our church's podcast, as well as our church's Facebook YouTube page. So you can go there and check any of those out. But over these weeks, we've been asking this question, and it's the question that I'm going to keep asking myself, I'm going to keep asking my staff, I'm going to keep asking our board throughout the duration of the year. As we look to the next chapter of our life together as a church, what does God have for us next? What is in His mind? Now, we may not know the complete answer to that question at this point, and that's okay. But there are some things we do know. We know that God is the one who dreams. God is the one that has plans for the future. God is the one who has plans for the world and for His church and for your life and my life. He is the one who invites us to follow Him. And he's not necessarily telling us exactly where we're going yet. The invitation is not to some destination. The invitation is to Himself. And He will reveal the destination as we go. And so, with deep gratitude in our hearts for the generation that has come before us, our focus needs to be not on ourselves, but on that generation to come. That they would receive the blessings of our faithfulness today. We can be strong. We can be courageous because God has promised us His presence. And His ways are always better than our ways. And so, even though this series may be coming to an end today as we get ready to launch into Lent, our year of dreaming continues. And it will continue throughout the months ahead. But this morning, as we wrap things up, I invite you to turn into the book of Acts. If you haven't made it there already, we're in Acts chapter 16 today. And we're going to ask the question, what do we do when God tells us no? When God tells us no. So as you find your way to Acts chapter 16, we're going to eventually be reading beginning around verse 6. But before we do that, I want to give us a little bit of context this morning so you understand where we are within this book. If we were to go back a chapter in the chapter 15, that's that really critical chapter in the book of Acts and really in the life of the church, where the council that convened in Jerusalem wrestled with this issue of what the heart of the gospel actually is. And the conclusion that they came to was this: the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ that comes to us by grace. It is by grace through faith that we're saved. It is Jesus and nothing else that saves you. And that was a very welcome message for the church as it is expanding into areas beyond Jerusalem. The church is expanding in the ever greater outreach as Jesus commanded that you would be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but then in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as the gospel was spreading to the ends of the earth, these questions arose of what the nature of our salvation is, and the council in Jerusalem settled it once and for all. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So, this conclusion that they arrived at was put into a letter. This letter was dispatched through a delegation up to Antioch. They took the news to the brothers and sisters up there. And there the delegation stayed and rejoiced. The church experienced God's blessing, and it continued to grow. And after a period of time, the delegation returns back to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch. And that's where we come to chapter 15, verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." So Paul, after this council has concluded its work, Paul says to Barnabas here in Antioch, "Let's go back and let's check on those churches that we established on our first missionary journey." Now, if you have no idea where those churches are, I have good news for you today. I've asked Justin if he would provide for us a graphic behind us. And here we have a map. Oh, it's a little stretched, but I think you can still see it. So basically, Antioch, what we're talking about is located right here. Can you see that little green dot? Okay, so the laser pointer is working. You can see what's going on. This is where they are here in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Paul says, let's go back to those churches that we established, that first journey we took when we left Antioch before. Now, so here's where they went before. I'm going to use the pointer and show you where they went. They started at Antioch, and they traveled across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus. And we're told back in Acts 13 that they basically preached from one end of the island to the other. So they started here in the east, they preached all the way to the west, and when they were done with Cyprus, they crossed the Mediterranean Sea again to this shoreline of Asia Minor, to the province of Pamphylia. And it was there, as they got ready to march northward into Asia Minor, that we were told that John Mark, who was their assistant, they invited along with them. So it was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark decided he wasn't going to go any further. And that comes into play here in a little bit. So that's why I'm giving you that detail now. So John Mark deserts them on the southern shore here before they march northward up into the southern Galatian plateau. So there's mountains here. So they climb the mountains. They arrive in Pisidian Antioch, which is another, it's not this Antioch, it's another Antioch in Pisidia. And from there, they travel eastward into the three cities of Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And that was the first missionary journey. They started Antioch, they made this sort of crescent-shaped journey, they ministered here, and then they made their way back the way they came. Okay? So if you weren't sure, like, where on a map that was, that gives you an illustration for you now. And so chapter 15 ends with Paul and Barnabas agreeing that they wanted to go back to those churches. They've got this great news from Jerusalem. This news that is relevant to these churches that are in Asia Minor. They're in Gentile territory. These churches need to hear this good news. Because the Jewish Christians were, there was a certain faction that were trying to tell these Gentiles, yes, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised and observe the law. Well, the council in Jerusalem settled that once and for all. No, it is not Jesus and the law. It is not Jesus and circumcision that saves you. It is Jesus alone. So, Paul and Barnabas agreed, we need to go back. We need to take this good news to these brothers and sisters in these Gentile areas. But they had a disagreement. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Christians disagreeing about something. Say it's not so. Sure enough, they agreed on the mission, but they disagreed on the team. For you see, Barnabas wanted John Mark to come with them again, and Paul wouldn't have it. And so they agreed to go back, but then they agreed to go separately. Barnabas and John Mark, again, head west the way that they had gone before. Starting out at Antioch, Paul and John Mark headed back across over to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas traveled north through Cilicia. Okay? So you've got two teams now, one going west and one going north from Antioch. And it is when they finally arrive in the beginning of chapter 16 in Derbe and Lystra here, it's there where they pick up Timothy. And you know Timothy because the New Testament has two books that bear his name. The very same Timothy that Paul later wrote his letters to. That's the same Timothy they pick up there. So now that you have a little bit of about 5 minutes worth of context, let's dive into our text here in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with them, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, from our reading of these verses, it would appear that Paul's stated intentions back in chapter 15, verse 36, when he was talking with Barnabas, and then later what we're told in Acts chapter 16, verse 4 by Luke, the one writing this letter, it seems as though Paul's stated intentions were not complete. It's not until we come to these verses that we begin to see that, yes, he wants to go revisit these churches. Yes, he wants to take to them the news from Jerusalem, from the Council of Jerusalem, but he has greater intentions than that. Paul also desires to travel to these new provinces that the gospel had not yet penetrated. So in verse 6, we're told that they traveled through Phrygia and Galatia. So they're here at the beginning of verse 6, but they're starting to travel this direction. And they're going this direction because we're told in verse 6 there, they had to go up here because they're originally planning on going down into the Asian province towards Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit told them no. Well, in verse 7, we're told they decided when they're in this area that they would start heading north up into the Bithynia province and the Pontus province. But, once again, the Spirit of Christ, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, told them no. And so they find themselves being guided by the Lord as they're traveling throughout Asia Minor. They're prevented from going south. They're prevented from going north. So they find themselves continuing to go west until they end up on the coast at Troas. It's a really fascinating thing to see once you put it up on a map. Now, these regions that Paul and Silas and Timothy, these regions they intended to go to, actually made a lot of sense. After all, they hadn't previously been evangelized. It makes sense that the Lord would want them to preach the gospel in these regions. They were within reach. There they were, right in the heart of Asia Minor. It was just a simple journey south, a simple journey north. They could have gotten there by foot, no problems, and not to mention how strategic these locations were. I mean, take Ephesus, for example. That was a very important city. It was a city of political and religious and commercial significance. It's the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It's a religious center of imperial cult worship. Hey, if you want to go confront the pagan Gentiles, what better place to go to than perhaps Ephesus? And Ephesus has been called the market of Asia Minor. Commerce took place there. You could get there from anywhere in Asia Minor. You could get there from anywhere you set sail across the Mediterranean. Ephesus made perfect sense for the gospel to advance. And so you almost wonder, why did the Holy Spirit prevent them from going there? I wonder how strange it seemed to Paul and his traveling companions when they were told no. I mean, there they are. They're there. Their feet are on the ground. They're able to make the journey. They're willing. They're eager to share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit says no. Don't go south. Don't go north. Now, Luke records this story as if they intended to go to these places, but the Holy Spirit explicitly forbade them to go there. Why? Why? This past week, my family and I had a wonderful opportunity to go spend a few days in Williamsburg. It was great. We got to my mom is here visiting, and we got to take her, and we went and stayed a few nights right there next to the colonial part of town, and we had a wonderful little vacation. It was a little cold, but that's okay. We were willing to suffer through the cold to have some time away together as a family. And anytime we travel anywhere, my wife and I have to do sort of the divide and conquer thing. There's so much to mobilize my little family of five that it takes two of us working together for days to make it happen. It's ridiculous. I mean, my wife, she handles all the packing, and so she has her list. It's amazing how organized she is. She literally has checklists of all the many things she has to remember to pack for not just herself. No, not me. I pack for myself. Don't even start thinking that. I pack for myself, thank you very much, but for herself and for our kids. And my responsibility is to load the van, to unload the van, and to do all the driving from here to there. Now, that may not sound like much, but listen, it's like I said before, it's no small task to get us all somewhere. It's a lot to think about. It's a lot. Those of you who've had children or have small children know what I'm talking about. I mean, you may be thinking, how did we even get to church this morning? You saw all those kids up here. It ain't easy getting those kids here to this place. It's hard. And so my wife has all this packing, and she thinks about it for days, and sometimes she stays up till 2, 3, 4 in the morning, the night before we go somewhere, trying to finish things up. And then I get the challenge of loading all. It feels like we're moving every time we go anywhere. We can't just throw stuff in a bag and go. I mean, you know, once upon a time, my parents came to visit me. It was a few years ago, and we laughed because my dad walked in holding nothing more than a Walmart sack. He literally packed everything for a week's stay in a Walmart sack. It was remarkable. And I told my wife, my goal one day is to travel like my father. I'm going to go somewhere, and I'm going to take nothing more than a Walmart sack full of my stuff. I can't wait to do it someday. But for now, it's all the bags, and it's the air mattresses, And it's the food, because we have all these food allergies and intolerances and pickiness, and it's just this massive ordeal. And then I have to somehow stuff all these things into my van. It's like this real-life game of Tetris. I can almost hear the song in the background playing as I'm trying to turn suitcases this way and stuff things here and put a backpack here and something in the floor. And then when I'm done, it's like my poor van, it looks like a tick ready to pop. It's so full of stuff. You can't even get the doors. I have to stand on the outside and push the door shut as it's closing. Now my kids, they just hop in and we go. They have no idea the amount of planning. They have no idea the logistics. They have no idea the effort that my wife and I have to invest to pull off a trip. No, they're oblivious to it all. And it borders, their oblivion at times begins to even border on outright ungratefulness. I mean, here I am, my wife is half asleep because she stayed up for all night to pack the car. Here I am, sweaty, and in this case, wet, because when we loaded the van to come home, it was pouring down rain. So here we are, exhausted and wet and sweaty, and here I am driving this van with these ungrateful children, and my son Will's in the back looking at the speedometer, pointing out that I'm going too fast. I couldn't help but remember the old Bill Cosby routine when he said, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." I want to say that to my son. I'll take you out of this world, son. Ungrateful little thing. But you know what? It's not their job to know the work. It's not their job to understand the logistics. It's not their job to appreciate all the effort that we put into it. They're children. The job for those things is ours. Their job is simply to get up when we say get up, to buckle up when we say buckle up, and enjoy the ride. That's their job. You see, there's a massive gulf that separates what my kids see and what my kids know, what my kids understand, and what I see and what I know and what I understand. Their perspective of everything by comparison is so tiny, and yet that vastness that separates my children and me pales in comparison between what separates our perspective and God. That gulf between my kids and myself is nothing compared to the gulf that exists between me, us, and Him. Lucy Hunter read it beautifully this morning. "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are so far above your thoughts," the Lord says. "As high as the heavens are from the earth, that is how much farther and how much greater and how much bigger my ways and my thoughts are in comparison to yours." God has an infinitely advanced perspective on things. We have no idea the magnitude of His logistics. We have no idea the planning that has gone into His plans. We have no idea the effort that He has gone through to bring about His intended ends. And you know what? It's not for us to know, is it? It's not for us to know these things. It's for Him to know these things. Our job is to simply do what He says. To do what He says. We don't have to understand it all. We don't have to know it all in advance. Our job is to buckle up and enjoy the ride. The Holy Spirit's direction for Paul and his traveling companions doesn't have to make sense. They simply need to obey it. Now, it's not until they can't go much further. If their goal is to evangelize Asia Minor, you can't get much more on the edge than Troas. And it's not until they reach sort of this point where there's really nowhere else to go that God eventually speaks up again. Yes, the Holy Spirit has been telling them no. But you only go so far on no, right? They need to be told yes at some point. What do you want us to do next? No, He says, don't go there. No, don't go there. But it's not until they run out of land before He says, yes, go there. I can't help but remember that story of Abraham and Isaac a few weeks ago. It's not exactly the same story. I get it. It's apples to oranges in a sense. But think about it. God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son. That's what Abraham knew. And as far as Abraham was concerned, that's what he was going to do because God told him to. And it wasn't until that very last second, as the knife was poised to strike, that God said, wait! God waited until the last second before he revealed to Abraham what was next. And so for Abraham, his job was not to question God. His job was not to understand all the plan. His job was not to have it all mapped out and know what the implications were and try to understand what his purposes were. No, Abraham's job was to do nothing more than maintain obedience to the last thing God had told him. That was it. That was his job. And God spoke at the right time. Now that's an important lesson for you and for me in a lot of ways. But for those of us who especially are seeking to know God's will, for those of us who are actually wanting to know what's next, God, what do you have next for my life? God, what do you have next for the life of our church? The lesson that we take here from Paul and his team as they're being told no and they're trying to remain obedient to the last thing God told them, the lesson we want to take away from Abraham, who didn't know exactly all that God was going to do, but he trusted God and he was doing the last thing God told him to do, that lesson for you and me is this. That until God speaks next, it is our job to remain obedient to the last thing he told us. No matter how long it takes for him to speak again. No matter how hard it gets in the meantime. No matter how much or how little fruit we see at work in our lives. It's as if God is saying, can I trust you with the little before I can trust you with more? Can I trust you to do the last thing I called you to do? Can I trust you? You know God has told you something in your life. Are you obedient to that? And until you can demonstrate your obedience to that, perhaps you're not ready for your obedience to what's next. As a church, I believe this church has been remaining obedient for years to the instructions of God, to his guidance, to his direction. But I also feel like I cannot help but shake this sense that we find ourselves ready for the next vision. It's as if you and I find ourselves as a church right there. We've been going on his direction that he gave us in the past. And we know that he's told us not to go here. He's told us not to go there. But we want to know where he wants us to go. And our job, until he says that, is to remain obedient, listening for his yeses and his nos. Now last week, when we were looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we saw that Jesus has much bigger plans in mind for his disciples than they even realized. His plan wasn't just to feed their stomachs, was it? It wasn't just to provide food. His plan was to show that through this miracle that he is the bread of life who feeds the soul. His plan wasn't just to do something that made them happy. His plan involved bringing glory to God. And it appears, as we look at this map, that God has much bigger plans for Paul and his team than they had in mind for themselves. They thought they were going to Ephesus, this great strategic location for the gospel to expand. But if you were to take this laser pointer or a piece of paper and pencil and draw a line, where is it going? To Macedonia. God's bigger plan. God's different way. And this is confirmed in verse 9. As they find themselves on the edge of the Aegean Sea, where do we go next? Paul has a vision. A man from Macedonia begging them to come. And that's no small deal. You know, for Paul, crossing the Aegean Sea was just traveling from one Roman province to another. That's in his world at that time, that's all he saw. Okay, I'm not supposed to be in this province. I guess I'm supposed to be in that province. But in the mind of the Holy Spirit, do you know where Macedonia is? This is the continent of Europe. Europe. The first, you could say, Christian continent responsible for the eventual evangelization of Africa and Asia and North America and Latin America and to the ends of the earth. They're thinking, oh, we can evangelize the whole Mediterranean area. God says, no, I'm doing something to bring my gospel to the ends of the very earth itself. They didn't even know America existed. But the Holy Spirit had in mind something bigger, something more. And what we see in this story is that a classic example of that old adage, when God closes one door, he opens another. You've heard that. Thank you, Maria Von Trapp, Sound of Music. When God closes a door, Reverend Mother said it. When God closes a door, he always opens another. Thank you very much. Words of wisdom from Hollywood. Now, I'm reluctant to use that phrase. I almost never say that. And I'll tell you why. It's not that it's so bad. It's just, for me, it's a little too simple. It's too simplistic. And furthermore, it reduces the will of God to just a series of events. As if we could boil God's will down to these major crisis decisions. God's will is more than that. Yes, his plan for your life, it involves events. It involves crises. You have to make decisions. I get that. But God's will is not, you can't reduce it to that. God's will is for a personal love relationship between you and him that exists moment by moment, every day of your life, in between the events. That's God's will for you. But we can still see, however, in this text, an example of how God, the Holy Spirit, both guides negatively and positively. He not only says no, but he says yes in Paul's life, in the direction of his ministry. He forbids them from going one way, but then he invites them to go another. He restrains them. He says no, but he constrains and says, you come. And through it, he's guiding them perfectly, exactly where he wants them to go. And sometimes, being told no is really hard. Especially when you and I are really eager to do something for Jesus. You see, there's a huge difference between doing things for Jesus and doing things with Jesus. There's a huge difference. You know, those things we want to do for Jesus may be really good things. Things that seem to make a lot of sense. Oh, God, if we could just go to Ephesus, imagine what we could do. But those things that may be good things may not be his things. Do you have the faith to hear Jesus tell you no when you really want to do something good for him? Who would ever argue that preaching the gospel at Ephesus was a bad thing? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself. And this is why. Because it was a good thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. Sometimes he says to our good things, not now. They did go back to Ephesus. In fact, on their way back, they kind of glanced by, they just brushed up against Ephesus, and on the third missionary journey, they made a full-fledged visit. I mean, Ephesus, the Ephesian letter, that was a letter written by Paul to the people in Ephesus that he had come to know and had lived with for years, and it's probably my favorite book in the entire Bible. Thank God Paul got to go to Ephesus eventually. Sometimes the no is not a hard no, it's just a not now. It's a wait. Now, sometimes he does say no. I mean, from as far as we can tell from Scripture, Paul never made it to Bithynia. He never made it to Pontus. He intended to go there. The Holy Spirit said no, and it was a firm no. You will not go there. As good as Paul's intentions were, as great as a plan it seemed, as sensible it was, the Holy Spirit said no. That's not my plan for you. His plan for us is to trust him in the avenues that he opens and closes. Nothing more, nothing less. God dreams, and his dreams for the future of his people always come about in the right time and in the right way. Now, here in this story, his dream came to an individual. We know from the text that Paul was the one that received this vision, But then he went on and he shared it with his team. And they together talked about it and they drew their conclusions as a team and they moved forward together as a group. I can't help but notice in closing here, as we get ready to transition to our time of receiving the Lord's Supper, I can't help but notice the contrast between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. Did you catch it? Chapter 15 ended on a very sour note, didn't it? This really strong disagreement between Paul and his traveling companion, his brother in Christ, Barnabas, they disagreed so strongly. The disagreement was so sharp that they had to part ways. We cannot go forward together because there's a disagreement between us that cannot be overcome at this time. But then in chapter 16, this chapter marked by the guiding influence and presence of the Holy Spirit, what happens in chapter 16 as the Holy Spirit is guiding? Well, first, we're told they pick up Timothy. That's a value add, if there ever was one. And then, you probably missed it, but when they get to Troas, they picked up someone else. Did you catch who it was? It's kind of hidden in the text. Notice the pronouns. The pronouns up to verse 10 are they. They left here and went there. They did this and did that. They. And then in verse 10, it switches to we. Why? It sounds to me like they picked up another traveling companion in Luke, the writer of Acts. So where chapter 15 ends with a sharp disagreement, a parting of ways, chapter 16 is marked by the Holy Spirit's guidance in the picking up of Timothy and Luke. The team is coming together. It's as if God is assembling just the right group for just the right time. And I can't help but shake the suspicion that maybe it wasn't that Ephesus wasn't ready for Paul. I suspect that Paul wasn't ready for Ephesus. God's timing not only works to draw his people closer to himself, it has the effect of drawing his people closer together. Just the right people, for just the right time, for just the right task. The vision will come when the team is ready. Then once it's ready, once they're ready, verse 10, they left for Macedonia at once. God spoke and they went. Could the same be true of us? Whatever God has next for this church, we know he's preparing us for something. We find ourselves in Troas, wondering where to go next. And when he is ready, when we are ready, he will speak, he will reveal, he will direct. But until then, let us be faithful and committed to him and to one another. And when he speaks, let us be ready to go. Let us be ready to go. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son and your Spirit. Two advocates that you have given to us. One to bear the full weight of our sins and provide salvation and redemption for all the world. And one to take the benefits of Christ's sacrificial death and apply them personally to our lives, who comes and abides in us, who lives in us, the whole life of God in each of us who by faith come to you through your Son. Thank you for filling us with your life and for guiding us moment by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Have your way with me. May none of us take another step unless we know you have told us. If you've told us to walk, Lord, may we no longer sit in place. If you told us to stop, may we stop moving forward. May we do whatever you say. Draw us closer to yourself as we await for you to speak. And Lord, draw us closer to one another. You are assembling who you want to assemble for a time such as this. Lord, may you find us to be ready and eager and willing to go when you say go. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your yeses and your noes. May we have the faith to trust you in them both. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.